Good evening. Good evening. We can do better than that on a cold night. Good evening. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hey, I want to pray too, and I just really want to ask God to teach us more tonight about prayer from His Word. And I'm real excited about this topic as well, because I believe there's a heck of a lot more that we can develop individually in our oneness with God, and also corporately in our oneness with God, if we understand what God wants to teach us tonight. And so I'm just inviting you, in the quietness of your heart, as I pray aloud, to invite the Spirit of the living God to teach you from God's Word as we talk about prayer this evening. Father in heaven, thank you so much for tonight. Lord, we just ask that in the few minutes that we share together from your Word, that you would visit us in a special way. Lord, that each person here who would receive your living word would be changed and be more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, for your glory and for the advancement of your kingdom. And we give you praise and thanks in advance for all you're going to do. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Tonight we're going to talk about the heights and the depths of prayer. And I think for most of us, at some, at least basic level, we have some idea of prayer, whether it's that, you know, it's right before a test, whether it's after a night of too much drinking, when a child goes off to college, when we see a loved one suffering from a disease, when we're overjoyed by a raise that we've received at work, when we're confused about life, perhaps when we desire God's best in our next president, perhaps it's when we see the problems in our own lives or the problems that we see around us in the world. At some level, we have a basic need for prayer, and we call out to God in hopes that it's a time for us to connect with Him and find comfort or find help or find a partnership or relief or mercy or joy, etc. But for many of us, too, we understand that through Christ's death on the cross, through His resurrection from the dead, that we have gained access right into the very throne room of God, and that our prayer life is a way of developing our personal relationship with Him. It's a way of actually not just asking God for stuff or hoping that God will do stuff on our behalf, but it's a way of us growing in this movement with God. That our prayers actually move the heart of God, and that as we pray, God actually moves our own heart. Prayer was a central theme in the life of Jesus Christ. We see it everywhere that He went. He was constantly slipping away from His disciples, always wanting to get alone so He could do one thing, and that was what? Pray. He wanted to spend time with His dad. And I find it interesting that before the days where He fed the 5,000 people, He was praying. Before He selected His 12 disciples from among all the disciples that He had, He stayed up all night and He prayed. Even before He goes to the cross, we find Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. What's He doing? He's praying. And even His disciples were so intrigued by the life of Jesus Christ, and even though they had spent time with Him and watched Him do incredible things, like raise people from the dead, like cast out demons, heal people, give the blind their sight, and all these kind of things, the one thing we have recorded in Scripture that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to do is what? Pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Luke 11 records that. Really, the only other thing they asked Jesus one time is when He cast a demon out of a young boy, and they had asked the disciples to do it. The disciples couldn't do it. So finally, you know, they pulled Jesus aside later and said, Lord, why couldn't we cast out the demon? And Jesus said, because this type only comes out through prayer. And some versions say prayer and fasting. And the point was, the one thing the disciples understood that gave Jesus Christ His intimacy with His dad, the power that He had to do everything He did, was pray. And so I think it's important for us to understand how we can develop our prayer lives. Because I believe that when Jesus Christ died on the cross as a substitute for our sins, and when He rose from the dead to new life, if we believed in that, we've been granted access to the Father. It's better than if God gave each one of us a personal cell phone with a specific number we could call anytime. I mean, you think that might be kind of cool. We could just like pick it up and say, here's my speed dial for God. Bam, got him. God gave us something even better than that. He allows us to approach Him with freedom and confidence to share with Him our lives, to inquire of Him, because we have the mind of Christ, and the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, to reveal to us more of who God is and how He wants us to be. And so tonight, I wanted to plunge the heights, and I wanted to soar the depths of prayer. And to do that, I want to look in the book of Psalms. There's really five reasons I want to do that. The sixth reason would be because that was the topic allotted to me. But five reasons I want to talk about that tonight. And number one is, I think it's the greatest collection of prayers in the history of humanity. You will not find a greater collection of prayers anywhere. And let me tell you why. Because there are some great resources for prayer, and I encourage you, read, study the life of people who are intimate with God. But this collection of prayers was not just penned by man, it was actually written by the Holy Spirit of God Himself. These are God's words. God penned these through human authors. So when we understand the depths of this, we are really beginning to understand the depths of God. Secondly, I believe that the Psalms range from the marvelous heights of God's infinite love and holiness to the depths of our human sorrow, our frailty, and our sin. I mean, when you read the Psalms, you're going to see all sorts of incredible things. Last week we touched on Psalm 51 after David sinned with Bathsheba and he's crying out to God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." He cries out to God. Psalm 36 is another prayer where he's crying out to God, saying when he tried to conceal his sins, he was just wasting away on the inside of his body. It's like many of us can identify with that when we're caught in a sin and we're trying to keep it secret. And the more we try to keep it a secret, the more we try to die on the inside. The Psalms aren't afraid to talk about that. The Psalms aren't afraid to ascribe to God glory. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord and everything in it." Psalm 139 says, "He created us together in our mother's womb." It talks about God's omnipotence, that He's all-powerful, His omniscience, that He's all-knowing, and His omnipresence, that He's everywhere. And when David prays these prayers to God, he says, "If that's who you are, then search me and try me, O Lord, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting." I mean, we understand more about who God is the more we study the Psalms. We learn about the gentleness of who God is in Psalm 23. "The Lord is our shepherd, I shall not be in want. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." And so on and so forth. And the more we understand those, the more we can grow. Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the entire Bible, I believe it's 176 verses, talks about how it is that we can live for God. How is it a young man can keep his way pure? By living according to His word. "Lord, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Everything that you can think of, the range of the miraculous to the depths of our sin, are written in the Psalms. Which leads me to number three. The Psalms is not just a happy little devotional booklet. It's not 2 minutes after you have coffee in the morning to sit down and say, "God, give me a pep up. Just give me a pithy statement to tell me what to do today." Because what the Psalms do is they invite us to engage our lives where we currently are with the eternal living God and who He is and how these two things mesh. And so even though sometimes you might come to the Psalms and be encouraged by some of the things that it says, there may be other times you come to the Psalms and you're like, "I don't really get this," because you haven't taken the time to explore who you are and what's really going on in your heart and what God's really saying about those things. And that's why I love the book of Psalms. Number four, they're genuine expressions of praise for God in the midst of life circumstances. I mean, the Psalms are absolutely incredible. The more that I study them, the more that I see that God is in the midst of every situation that I could ever go through in life. Now, some of you who are more administrative, you know, might say, "Well, why didn't God like put all the happy ones on chapters 1 through 10 and then put the ones He's angry at in chapters 11 through 20 and then do all this?" And I'll tell you why. My guess. Number one, God did it His way. He did it the way He wanted. But our lives aren't like that. I don't live years 1 through 10 happy, years 11 through 20 mad. I mean, my life's more complicated than that. I might wake up in the morning, think I'm having a great day, get a phone call, and my day might plummet like that. Or vice versa. I might start out in a bad day, and it might, you know, surface and soar by the end of the day. And more likely what happens is both are probably going on simultaneously. So if you ask somebody, "Hey, how you doing?" if you don't take the time to probe, you're probably not going to get the full story. The reason I love the Psalms is the Psalms is willing to engage in the full story. It'll meet you where you're at. It'll meet you in those places of your life you're ashamed and embarrassed about. It'll meet you in your places of weakness. It'll also meet you in your places of strength. It'll ascribe to God His glory. It will, you know, talk to you about your confusion. If you're willing to engage your life into God's Word through the Psalms, God will do incredible things. And that's why number five, they are designed to connect your heart to God. The purpose of God penning the Psalms is that as we would pray them, as we would memorize them, as we would meditate on them, as we would do this, we would get to know our God, that our heart would be more rightly connected to Him, and we'd have a bigger picture of who He is and who we are in Him and our identity and how He wants to use us, and that we would have inexpressible glory for who He is. I love this about the Psalms, because there's no filters in the Psalms. You know, like little kids, they don't have filters sometimes. And sometimes, you know, you hear kids say something and it's like, you probably shouldn't have said that. I could never get away with saying that, right? My sister's got a 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 2-year-old, and now a baby. And she was telling me that recently the 7 and 5-year-old went to bed one night and they were going to watch a movie downstairs, but they were so tired they decided to plop it in. They have a TV in their bedroom and they're watching for a while and just fell asleep. Well, the next morning the 7-year-old came in. And he said, "Mom, can I watch that?" And she said, "No, I think it was a PG-13 movie and there might have been some questionable content for a 7-year-old on there." And she said to him, "No," she's like, "that movie's more for mommy and daddy, for grown-ups to watch. That's not for you." He said, "Okay." A couple minutes later, the 5-year-old, Allie, she came in and she said, "Can we watch that?" And the 7-year-old, Mitch, corrected her, said, "No, that's, you can't watch that. Those are adult movies for mommy and daddy that they watch in bed together at night." And my sister turned all shades of red. She's like, "Oh my gosh, if he goes to school and says that," right? Why? Because kids don't have any filters. We have to teach them how to have filters. The Psalms do not have filters. They bear the soul. And that's what I love about the Psalms, is you can't come to the Psalms and be willing to engage them if you're not willing to engage your whole heart in it. And sometimes I think when we come to church, when we engage in the study of God, especially when we're around other people, well, we can give God surfacey stuff and we don't plunge into the depths of who He wants us to be and how He wants us to experience Him. And I believe this with my whole heart, that God wants every single part of who you are. And so while there's so many different psalms we can talk about, and I know next week we're going to talk about some of the greatest prayers ever prayed, tonight I want to look at two different psalms, and I want to soar the heights of praise, and I want to soar the depths of lament, and I want to show you how these two things will draw you closer into your own personal relationship with God, that as a corporate community, if we were to engage in this kind of prayer with God, what God might do in and through each one of us, not only for our sake, but for all those around us and for everyone that we're going to come into contact with, that God wants to do some really incredible things. And so we'll take a look at Psalm 103 to start with, and then we'll also take a look at Psalm 42. But let me just tell you, first of all, about Psalms of Praise. Psalms of Praise and why they're so important. Number one is this: you were created for praise. You were created to praise. You were created to praise God. That is what your ultimate creation was to praise God and bring Him glory. When fish are created, they're created to swim. When birds are created, they're created to fly. When plants are created, they're created to grow. When we see those things, we think, well, that's just normal. That's totally what's supposed to happen. When God created you, the most normal thing for you is to praise God. That's what He created you to do. Number two, it is so natural. Praise is natural. Now, you can see this in your own lives in different ways. You can see it in nature. I mean, perhaps you've been to the Rocky Mountains or the Alps. Perhaps you've been to the blue seas of Hawaii or something like that, the ocean surrounding it. And you look, and you, as soon as you get off the plane or you see these things, you're like, wow. Oh, the Grand Canyon. Awesome. I mean, you just can't help but say, that's majestic. That's incredible. Some of us that are sports fans, we've done this in sport. I mean, in my life, I could probably walk you through hundreds of different snippets that I can remember, dating way, way back to when I was a little kid. I mean, I remember 1984 when Mary Lou Retton lined up and went and did the pole vault and landed a 10 twice in a row. It was like, wow. I remember Christian Leitner's shot against Kentucky in the NCAA finals in the early 90s that they show every single year in the NCAA tournament. And you're like, wow. I mean, there's certain things that we can see, that we remember in our mind's eyes, that are attached to emotion, that we can't help but celebrate because we see them or see somebody or something so majestic and so honorable, we can't help but praise it. It's natural. I'm telling you, there's nothing more natural than to praise God. It's what you were created for. And number three is this: praise of God completes us. It completes us. Now, some of you will know the movie Jerry Maguire. A few years ago, the slogan that came out of that movie was, what? You complete me. And people watch that sometimes on Valentine's Day, and they get all teared up. And it's this moving scene of this couple, and he discovers that it's her that makes him whole. And we say, oh, it's an awesome movie. Now, I don't want to downplay that, okay? You don't need to write me emails and say this. But I'm going to tell you right now, there's no person that can complete you. Not even your spouse, not your kids. There's no job that can complete you. There's nothing in all this world that can complete you but God. Why? Because God is the only being who wasn't created. He's eternal. So by praising Him and connecting to Him, you are connecting with what your soul's greatest desire is, and that is something that is alive and has always been alive and will always be alive and will never, ever let you down. That's why praise is natural. And we talked about it last week too, you know, some, especially for us men, you know, we'll talk about sports. You know, we can be the first person that's down on the floor or charging the field after the game to tear down the goalposts and all these kind of things, or going crazy at the Super Bowl. But when we come into a worship service, we can sit down, we put our hands at our sides, and what we tell people is, I'm just not that kind of a person. Sure you are. As a matter of fact, I would probably argue that every sin that we see in the world comes from a misplaced praise and worship. It's when we put our praise and worship on that which is created and it perverts everything around us. We think that a person, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a husband or wife can be everything for us, and so we begin to worship him or her. We think our child, as great as they are, that's who we're going to worship, and we're going to live our lives vicariously through them. Or, you know, you can pick any number of things that you see in our world that are misplaced. You know, people that drink too much, or, you know, have illicit sexual relationships, or, you know, overeat or whatever. I'll tell you right now, it's misplaced worship. It's misplaced worship. That's all it is. Because your heart is craving something greater than what you're experiencing. And I'll tell you what you're craving tonight. It's God. And if you fully praise God, you need to know number four, and that's this: love expresses itself. Whatever you love will express itself. You know, sometimes from this pulpit, when I'm sitting out in the audience and I'm listening to our senior pastor, you know, talk about the green and gold from Green Bay, and we laugh about it. How can it not come out? Right? He loves the Packers. How could he not talk about it? It follows him everywhere he goes. For me, it's the Chicago Cubs. Everywhere I go. For better or for worse, and all the time it's for the worse. But the point is, love expresses itself. When I met my wife, I used to call her on the phone. We lived apart. I was in Little Rock and she was in Illinois. And I would call her just to see how long I could keep her on the phone. Right? Longest one, 9 o'clock at night till 6 in the morning. 9 hours. I had to charge my phone 3 times during the conversation just to keep her on the phone. Why? Because love expresses itself. Hang out with me for just a little bit of time and I'll tell you about my daughter and how incredible she is. And while I've seen a lot of 11-month-old girls in my life, I've never seen one quite this incredible ever. Right? Why? Because love expresses itself. And what we truly love comes out of us. We don't have to take a class on it. You will never see Pastor Cal in a how to express to the world I love the Green Bay Packers class. He knows how to do it. He's never had a class on it. It's just part of who he is. And the same should be true of our relationship with God. If you've ever been around somebody that genuinely loves the Lord, it's like John 7 says, that streams of living water will flow from them. When we're praising God and we're rightly connected to Him and we're in love with Him, it pours through us in all that we do. And that's why it's so important to praise. So let's start tonight in Psalm 103. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Psalm 103. They'll also be on your screens. We'll do the best we can of getting through this. There's so much here that there's no way we'll be able to go through it all. But I want to take you through one of the Psalms that shows the heights of who God is and how we can connect with that and why it's important to meditate and memorize this. And Psalm 103 starts out right from the get-go. It says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." And I'll stop there for right now. Now, many of us, when we listen, you know, we have poetry in our culture. You know, it goes something like this, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder where you are." Right. We use rhyme. That's one of the things we do. We use meter. In Hebrew poetry, what you'll see is they use what's called parallelism. Parallelism. It just means they use similar statements. You'll say, why do they repeat themselves? Because they're trying to make a point. When you see something repeated in Hebrew poetry, they're trying to make a point. So where there's what's called synonymous parallelism. It means it's saying the same thing in a different way. So in verse 1, when it says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being, praise His holy name, it's the same way of saying something twice. Praise the Lord, O my soul, I'm praising Him with my soul, and all that is within me, in my soul, praise His holy name. It's called synthetic parallelism. It's how this author is starting this. And let me just pause to say this. I really encourage you, when you read the Psalms, read different versions of the Bible too. The Message sometimes spells things out great. The King James Version is sometimes phenomenal in the Psalms. Like in the NIV, you know, there's a certain psalm that says, you know, "Come worship the Lord with me, let's give Him praise together." But in the King James it says, "Oh, come and magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." I love that. And so I just encourage you, as you read different versions, it'll give you even a bigger picture of what's trying to be said here. Many versions say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." He is begging Himself. He is calling Himself to worship. He is saying, from my inmost being, from the depths of who I am, "God, I want to give You praise. I want to be connected to You. I know that You're my life source. I know that You can make a difference. I want You to know that I want to ascribe everything good in my life to You." It's a call to worship. In many cultures around the world, before church, a service like this, people will arrive 2, 3, even 4 hours in advance to do one thing, to pray and to praise God. And to invite His presence here. And I know that there's a team of people here today that were here as early as 4 o'clock doing that very thing. That's what the author is doing. He is calling on himself to praise the Lord, to connect himself with God. Because he realizes that's where everything comes from. It's like this. I mean, we understand in our culture, most everything we have runs on power. Right? If it's a car, it's gasoline. If it's a lamp, it's electricity. And we understand that if we don't plug it in, it's not that there's anything wrong with the lamp, it's just that we haven't connected it to the power source. If we don't fill up our car with gas, it's not that there's necessarily something wrong with the car, it just doesn't have the fuel it needs to run on. Praise is the fuel that we need to run on. And David, as he writes, understands this. That's why he's saying, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All that's deep within me, praise His holy name." And as you meditate on that and think through that and give God praise for that, God begins to change who you are. Listen to what he says. He continues on. "Praise the Lord, O my soul." We've heard that before, haven't we? Now he says this, "and forget not all His benefits." This would be a type of parallelism called synthetic parallelism, where he says something slightly different to sum up what he's saying. "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name." It's saying two things the same. This is, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." He's going to ascribe things to God. He's going to tell Him some things about what he wants to praise God for. And he goes through this list for the next 5 verses. Listen to these. This is what we can praise God for. "Who forgives all our sins." I mean, some of you, that's worth coming here tonight just to hear that. Because for some of you here tonight, there's some sin in your life, because I know how Satan works. And he will rewind the clock back to the moment in time that you did, said, or acted one of the most stupid things you've ever done, and you've never let that sin go. But this is the God that you're praising that's forgiven all your sins. It's taken away. God wants you to know you don't have to sit under the burden of sin because Jesus Christ has died on the cross, because He's substituted in your place, because He's risen from the dead. This is the God we praise that has taken away all your sin. Praise God. and heals all your diseases. Praise God. Who redeems your life from the pit. He delivers you from what you are stuck in. Some of you are familiar with the band U2, one of my favorite bands. Psalm 40, if you flip back a couple pages, you'll see the lyrics to their song 40. It's from Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He was inclined to hear my cry. He lifted me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. That's what God does. That's what we praise Him for. God is able to get us out of those things in our life that are we're in a rut or a pit. And we're praising Him for that. Some of you may feel like you're in a pit right now. We are praising the God tonight that has the ability to redeem you from the pit that you're in. Some of you are struggling with a disease. We are praising the God tonight that has the potential and ability of healing all your diseases. And look at this. And He crowns you with love and compassion. I mean, the God that we're talking about is not just one that says, oh good, you're saved. I'll try to clean you up someday so you can come to my heaven. No, this is a God that makes you royalty. This is the God that brings you into His presence that says, hey, I'm the king, so guess what that makes you? That makes you the prince. But that makes you the future queen. And that's who you are. You're royalty. And He doesn't just crown us with gold and silver. What does He crown us with? With His love, which is steadfast love, His hesed love, which means no matter what we do, He will still remain faithful in His love to us. And His loving kindness and compassion. That He demonstrates mercy to us. And that's what He places on us. To let us know that we belong to Him. That we're His royalty. That we're co-heirs with God and all of His riches. And we're praising Him for that. And He satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Every good and perfect gift, the Bible says, comes from God. God is able to satisfy the longings of your heart. Now, the world has many things that can satiate you. The world has many things that you can fill yourself with. But the world has nothing to satisfy. You can fill yourself up with a lot of stuff. I mean, many of us have tried. Many of us have misplaced our praise by trying to fill ourselves up with greed, filling ourselves up with more money, more drugs, more sex, more relationships, more honor, more pride, more other people giving us praise. We've tried to fill ourselves with all that, and it's never, ever, what? Satisfied. But God is one that wants to give us Himself so that we can be satisfied. And that's what we praise Him for. And as you read David, David is in this place and he says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And I think in there, he's giving us a clue to what the key is to continue to glorify God and walk with Him and enjoy Him and be filled with Him. You know what it is? Praise and don't forget. Keep on praising and don't forget what He's done. How quickly it is to forget what He's done for us. How easy it is for me to forget that when I was 18 years old, even though I was a pretty good kid and religious, I didn't have a relationship with Christ because I never had trusted in His death on the cross for my sins because I didn't think I was all that bad of a person. And God came into my life and showed me my need for a Savior, and I wept for 2 hours. And how quickly I can forget. And there's so many different places in my life where God has done certain things. And there's places in your life where God has done certain things. Places where you might even journal about it. But oh, how quickly you forget. Or God gives you an experience and then it's a week later and you're like, I don't know if that was God or not. You know, I really don't. God says, hey, praise and don't forget. Keep praising me and don't forget. And friends, that is the heart of praise. I'll go through some of the next section rather quickly. We could spend all night just on these first 5 verses. But in verse 6 it says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. What we see in verse 6, the Lord works righteousness. The Lord is the one who's active in the world to bring justice. Even when we don't see it, we can be reminded of the fact that God will bring justice. Even if we look to Moses, the people of Israel were being what? Abused and tormented for how long? 400 years. Year after year after miserable year, tormented. But we look to Moses. What did God do? He used Moses to be his deliverer and do what? Bring justice to his people. Guess what? In this world, when people mistreat you, when people harm you, when people do things, when they spit at you, when they say things about you, don't worry. God will bring justice. And it's his to avenge, the Bible says. God is working it all out just the way he wants. We don't need to take things into our hands. We can praise the Lord because the Lord didn't miss any of it. When somebody cheats us and steals from us and lies to us, we don't need to go back and get them. We don't need to tell other people what they did. We can praise the Lord because it didn't miss his eye. And the Lord is working out all the justice. And the Lord is working out those who are oppressed and wanting to set them free. And his character is that he's compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. We don't need to be afraid to approach God. We don't need to be afraid to come to him. We can praise him because he welcomes us. He wants us to be in his presence. And I love 10 through 13. It says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Can you imagine if he did? Every single one of us would be destined for hell, the Bible says, because the Bible says God's perfect. If we're guilty of breaking just one part of the law, we're guilty of breaking it all. And God would be 100% absolutely just the moment you sin to send you to hell for all eternity. That would be justice. But God, we praise him because he does not treat us according to our iniquities. It says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. These four verses go back and forth talking about how God has removed sin and he has the love of a father. God's removed sin because he has a love for us. God is tender-hearted, he's compassionate, and he has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? I mean, if we go all the way east and we go all the way west, it means we'll never ever see it again. God has taken all of your sin away when you've trusted in him through his son Jesus Christ. It is incredible. I don't know how many Christians that I meet, people who have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, who spend their days worrying about everything that they've done when it's already been forgiven and taken care of, rather than praising God for what he's done and moving on and growing in intimacy with him. We worry about all the stuff that's already been taken care of. David's praising God. If there's anybody who's sinned grievously, we're talking about the guy right here. Sinned sexually with Bathsheba, had her husband murdered, all sorts of crazy stuff. And he's praising God that his sin is gone. He's praising God because he knows that on judgment day, he's not going to be judged according to his works, but according to what he's placed his faith in. And God understands us. Verse 14 says, he knows how we were formed. He remembers that we're just dust. As for a man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flowers in the field. The wind blows over and it's gone. Its place remembers it no more. God, I mean, David's like, I get it. God understands. If it weren't for him breathing life into the nostrils of Adam, if it weren't for him creating Eve, we're just dust. God created a dust bunny, a big statue of a man. And then he went, and when he did, Adam became a living being. That's all we are. Apart from God's work in us, that's what we are. And God gave us life, and he understands who we are, and he understands our frailty. But we need to understand that we're just like the grass in the field. I mean, we're here today and gone tomorrow. We don't get to live that long. Our life is that quick. It says, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts. Man's temporary, God's love's forever. That's why we read in John 3:16 that God sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him has what? Eternal life. You see, eternity. Eternity is in the heart of man. We crave eternity. We're here temporarily. That's why we're always yearning for something that's eternal. That's why for many of you here, you buy creams and ointments and stuff to do what? To make yourself look younger in the hopes that you can mask that you're aging, because your deepest desire is that you'll live longer and live healthier and live fruitful. God says, I've got the remedy. You can come to me. And guys, we're the same way. You know, we do all these workout videos and lift weights and do all these things in hopes that we're going to remain like we were when we were 18 years old. And we can't. But God says, if you come to me, I'm eternal. My love for you is everlasting. Nothing can separate you from my love. Praise me, because I will never, ever, ever stop loving you. That's worth a praise. And it goes on. It says, the Lord has established his throne in the heaven and his kingdom rules over all. I love this one now, especially during political elections. Guess what? We already have a king. His name is Jesus. He's ruling over the whole universe. He's not up there biting his nails wondering who's going to be the two candidates that are going to compete each other. And out of those two, who's going to be elected? And what's going to happen to the United States? I'm so nervous. That's not God's heart. God says, it doesn't, you know, I got it all figured out anyway, but you need to understand something. I'm the king of the universe, and what you need to know is that I'm still ruling now, and that it's all going my way, and that I'm going to come back, and I'm going to set up my millennial kingdom on this planet, and I'm going to reign and rule with all the saints that have trusted in me. I'm not worried. So you shouldn't be either. That's what David understood. That's why he continued to praise God. And when he gets to the end of his psalm, after calling himself to praise, recalling all that God's done, praising his name, that he's forgiven all of our sins, that he's God above all the universe, that he rules everything, guess what he starts doing? He starts inviting others to do the same. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all the heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, all my soul. The truth of the matter is, when we praise God and understand who he is and we have a right relationship with him and we're pressing into the heart of God and God begins to reveal himself to us, and prayer for us is more than just, God, what can you do for me or what can you do for them? But prayer is what we yearn to do, to spend time in the presence of God because we love him and he's the source of our life and we want to be around him. We can't help but want to invite other people. Why? Because love always has a need for an outlet. We always share what it is that we love. Evangelism is the most natural thing if you love God. If you don't, it's a sales pitch and it's hard and you'll say, I don't have the gift. Maybe what you don't have is a heart that's developed for worshiping God, because if you fully understand as a follower of Christ what God has done for you, there is absolutely, without question, no way that you can keep it to yourself. There's no way. And this is what David's praising. And he's praising the heights of God. I mean, this psalm, if this were the Rocky Mountains, this psalm would be like Pike's Peak. He's on the mountaintop praising God. Life is good. He understands his connection point. He knows what God is doing in his heart. He sees what God has done in forgiving his sins. He wants other people to join him in praise. He's saying, come to the mountaintops with me. Isn't life grand knowing God like this? And I find that in my Christian walk, there are times where I feel just like that. But I also find there are times in my walk where I feel just like Psalm 42, which I want to turn to now in the few minutes we have left and talk about a lament. And laments are simply this. It's lamenting something that's happened. It's lamenting our life. And I know in a group this size, there are some of you here tonight that are praising God for all these things. There are others of you here tonight that are lamenting. You say, well, I don't know if I know how to lament. I don't know if that's really who I am. Let me ask you four questions, see if you answer yes to any of these. Do you know how to complain? If you know how to complain, you know how to lament. If your body aches, do you groan? When times are hard, do you ever shed tears? When people are unfair, do you ever tell God, God, I don't understand what you're doing to me and what's going on? If you answer yes to any of those, then you know how to lament. I think the lament psalms are kind of like a child's face. You ever see a child's face? They don't know, they haven't been trained how to like smile when they're not feeling good. So if they're not feeling good, you see it all over their face. This is what lament psalms are like. I think it's sometimes they're more important to us than the praise psalms, because they also, like praise, show our dependence upon God. God loves it when we come to him with our problems. God loves when we lament with him. Many of us are willing to praise God, but when it comes to our heart and things are out of line, we say, okay, God, I'll just pray that nice praise prayer because I know you like that one better. So I'm not going to be honest about how I am or what I'm dealing with. I'll just praise you because that's what I'm told I'm supposed to do. And hopefully that'll make me feel better. That's not what the Psalms do. The Psalms come to God very boldly and they lament. There's really four things that they lament. One is the fear of their enemies. For many times it was a physical enemy that was sometimes trying to kill them. Other times it was an emotional enemy. For some of us, our enemy is emotional. For some of us, it's depression. For some of us, anxiety and worry. For some of us, there's these enemies out there that are attacking us. For some of us, it's your boss at work. It's your spouse. It's your good friend. It's an enemy. We fear our enemies. Sometimes it's a battle with an illness. There's some of you here tonight who are struggling with an illness. We just read about the God who heals all of your diseases, and you're sitting there saying, yeah, he might heal everybody else's, all their diseases, but I'm struggling. I'm ill. I'm hurting. Some of you, the laments are for the reality of death, to a point in our life where we feel like, man, there's no other way out. I'm going to die here. Or it's seeing the death of a loved one, and it brings us to the reality that, hey, God, where are you right now? And finally, I think a lament is the anxiety of being trapped. We're stuck. I can't get out of here. I've been in this pattern of relationships for the last X amount of years. I can't get out of it. I've been using this drug for X amount of years. I can't stop it. I've been drinking this drink for so long, I can't get out. I'm in this financial crisis. I'm always in debt. There's no way out of this. I'm trapped. My family's been this way for so long. I'm trapped. That's what the Psalms of Lament are great for. We sang this song tonight, part of it anyway. Psalm 42 starts out by saying this: as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. It sounds really sweet until you start taking a look at what it's saying. It's saying in the same way that a deer who has been running is exhausted, tired, dehydrated, and wants nothing more than to put its lips down to the fresh brook, knowing that if it doesn't, it is going to be needing the water. My soul is panting for you like that. God, I am absolutely 100% desperate and I need you. It says, my soul thirsts for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? God, I want you, but I don't even know where to find you. But I know that I need you, because if you don't show up right now, I'm in big trouble. I'm thirsting for you. I am dehydrated from not having you. Where in the world am I supposed to go and meet you? Ever felt like that? I have. And I'm telling you right now that when the psalmist is praying this prayer, unashamedly is praying this prayer to God. Listen to what he goes on and says. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things as I remember, as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitudes, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Listen to what he's saying. Lord, my only food day and night is my tears. All I can do is cry. I'm hurting desperately. Where in the world are you, God? Other people are even taunting me because it seems as if God will not deliver me. I've told them that I believe in you, but you never show up and do anything for me, and they even see that you don't do anything for me. You ever prayed that honest with God? See, this is what God invites us into. He talks about what he used to remember. He says, God, I used to gather with your people for worship. Now I can't. My joy and my thanksgiving are gone. They've been absolutely robbed. I don't like showing up at church. Sometimes I don't even go because that's the last place I want to be, around a bunch of people that are experiencing you when I'm experiencing squat. Do you see the honesty here? Do you see the engagement here? This is no hold bar. He goes on, why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? He's saying, my soul, the deepest part of me, is so disturbed and downcast. But then look what he says. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. He's saying, in the middle of his lament, in the middle of all this stuff, he's saying this. And this is why I like the laments in the Psalms. It's not just pessimistic. He's saying, God, I'll still put my hope in you, but you need to know how I feel. God, I'll still trust you, but this is where I'm at. I am disturbed. I am downcast, but I'll trust you, but you got to know this is really what's going on with me. He says, deep calls to deep in the roar of the waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. He says, God, I'm calling from the depths of me to the depths of you, but when you bring your depths, all it does is bring confusion and sweep over me. It's not helping. I don't even know how to get out from underneath this stuff. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Even then, in the middle of this, he says, Lord, I know you're here in the day. I know you're here in the night. I'm still going to trust you, but you got to know how I feel. He says, I say to God, my rock. And then he's going to go on to say, now, when we hear that in church, I say to God, my rock, God, you're my fortress, you're my strength, you're my stronghold. I'll tell you the things I know you want to hear. It's not what he says. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? God, I feel forgotten. I'm in tears and I'm being oppressed. And I don't see you doing anything. I don't see you caring for me. What's going on? My bones suffer mortal agony, as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where's your God? God, I am now so physically tired. I am weak. I'm in pain. And people are still taunting me. Why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And then he ends by saying, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Now listen to this. He hasn't turned his back on God, by the way. But he is being gut-level honest with his laments. Have you ever been that honest with God? For most Christians, when they hear this prayer or they hear somebody pray out loud like that, it's almost a little bit offensive to them. As if to say, I don't think God wants you to talk to him like that. Because so much of us, our prayers have been trained to be thee and thou prayers, where the only way we can approach God is with reverence and honor. And I'm asking us to approach God with reverence and honor. But understand this, the heart of God needs to hear the heart of you. Because if you don't give God everything in your heart, then you're not being authentic and true with who God is, and you're not going to get the interaction with God that you're looking for. I've been through hard times. I know you've been through hard times. You know, where it's not just a dark night of the soul, but it's a dark year of the life. Where you go through pain of a loved one that you care about that's died, or a separation from a friend that you think is going to be close with you for the rest of your life that's not there, or a job you think is going to work out with you that just doesn't happen, or a situation where you end up being humbled and humiliated in front of people, or whatever, and it goes on and on and on. And during these times, I believe that God is inviting us through his word to cry out to him the same way the psalmist does. Saying, God, where are you? I need you. You see the deer over there that's begging for the water, that's sucking it up because it's so thirsty? That's how thirsty I am, because I don't experience you like that anymore. I believe that pleases the heart of God. Because laments as well as praises show our dependence upon God, and nothing gives God more delight than when his created is connected to the creator saying, God, I need you. That's why I love God's word. Because I know there's those of you here tonight who would say, man, I'm in this lament season of my life, or I am today anyway. And when you talk like that, man, that is me. That is where I'm at. Others of you say, man, I've seen God do some incredible things. I've seen him heal. I've seen him forgive. I'm there. It doesn't matter. The truth of the matter is we're to praise God either way. We're to pour out our heart to him. And here's what I want to encourage us within a body here at Northwoods Community Church. I believe God wants us to be honest with him. Now, Jesus said, you know, the Pharisees love to see themselves pray out loud and stand in the marketplaces and do it for others to be seen. But when you pray, go behind closed doors, close the door, and pour out your heart to God. There's certain times, it probably wouldn't be appropriate for me to vent every feeling I have towards God in front of everybody here. But there may be some close relationships where I can do that. And certainly, God always invites me to do that with him alone. Always. But I want to tell you, what would happen in a church if God took his people and his people took God seriously enough that their desire in praying was not to get stuff from God or to tell God what to do, but to grow their intimacy with him? It would radically change your life so much and the lives of everybody around you so much that people would be knocking down the doors to get in here because of what God is doing in your heart. I believe that. Some of you have special gifts of intercession. Here's how you know, because you're constantly praying. Sometimes God wakes you up at 2 in the morning, shows you a face of somebody or something like that, and you start praying for an hour or two, and you fall back asleep. Some of you here, you know, there's different times God gives you a picture of something to be praying for. There's different times God shows you something on your heart, you just feel burdened, you got to pray for it. I don't even know what this is all about, but I got to pray for it. God, that's a gift of intercession. God has called some of you in specific ways to be close to the heart of God, to be used by him for incredible, abundant things. But I want to tell you, every single one of us, the greatest privilege we have is being intimate with God. And the more intimate we are with God, the more he can change. I want to close by telling you one story. It's a story of a guy I know named Doug Coe. I met him one time. I'm not good friends with him. I've just heard him tell the story, and it moved me so much. Doug Coe works out in Washington, D.C. He's worked with every single president for the last X amount of years. Works with heads of state all over the place. And he was challenged to 30 days to pray. He was challenged by this guy, said, man, if you pray for 30 days every day for a half an hour, it'll radically change your life. And the guy told him, if it doesn't, I will write you a check for $1,000. But if it does, you write me a check for $1,000. So he said, all right, got nothing better to do. He's like, but you can't pray for yourself. So he started to do this thing and this exercise. And it was right about that time he was in church and God was had these missionaries come in from Africa. So he said, okay, that's something that's not about me. I'll pray for Africa. So he began to pray for Africa every single day for a half an hour. And these missionaries told of a certain country in Africa. So he began to pray specifically for that certain country. It was a couple of weeks later, you know, he saw these missionaries needed stuff. So he organized this thing in the church to get people to give blankets and all these different things. Got this whole big thing. And a week later, you know, so she sent it off to Africa during this 30 days of prayer. So every day praying more for Africa. Well, it was about a week later, he got a phone call from one of the heads of state in Africa thanking him for what he did for the country, asking him if he'd come over and help them set up their government in Africa. So he thought, that's kind of strange. So he kept praying more about this country in Africa. When he got there and got off the plane and began to travel to the president's house in Africa, he noticed a camp of people. Many of them were chained around their neck and all this kind of stuff. And he asked the president of the country, what's that going on there? He says, well, those are slaves. He says, well, you can't do that. He said, why not? He's like, because that's wrong. He's like, that violates human rights. You can't do that to people. You need to set those people free. And so it caused him to pray even more. And every day he was praying. It was 2 weeks later, and it was when Bill Clinton was in office. Bill Clinton called him on the phone personally and said, man, I don't know what you did, but I just want to thank you. And he said, well, what happened? He said, well, we've been trying to get relief for some of these slaves in this country for a period of time and just found out that they were released. And when I asked the president why they were released, he said, because you told him it was wrong. So he got down and he pulled out his checkbook and he wrote a check for $1,000 and sent it to the guy. Well, he was doing a conference. He told this story and he gave the same challenge to these people that were out in the audience. And 30 people took him on the challenge. And he said, After 29 days, he had received 29 checks for $1,000. And then he got a phone call from the final guy. The guy said, you know what, I just want to let you know something. He's like, I didn't see God really do anything around me. I prayed for several different things. I didn't see him do anything. But I just want you to know that he's radically changed everything about who I am just by my time with him in prayer. And I'm sitting down to write you a check right now. Now, I'm not going to promise you $1,000. I would, because I believe in the power of prayer that much. But that's not the point. The point of the story is, I believe with my whole heart, if you will put yourself in the presence of God to praise Him and lament, to give Him honor and to give Him glory, no matter what your life circumstances, if He's the one that you plug into, that God will do supernatural things with your life and in the lives of everybody around you, and you will never, ever, ever be the same again. It's the greatest privilege in the world. Pray. Greatest privilege we have. I wouldn't want God to revoke that privilege out of any. I can talk to Him every single day, tell Him everything that's going on with me, and I can listen to Him. And I believe that God wants to do some supernatural things in and through each one of you here that's hearing my voice tonight and in and through this body of Christ. So I just want to pray, and I want to invite you in your own heart as we pray and as the worship team comes back out to pray. You might be in a season of lament or a night of lament. I'm just going to ask you in your silence of your own heart just to lament before God. Say, God, I'll praise You, but I don't know where You are. Some of you are in a season of praise, and I'm just going to encourage you, praise Him. Raise your hands, dance, sing, do whatever you normally do when you're excited about something, and give God all the glory. And as you do, God will do supernatural, abundant things through you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word tonight. We ask, Lord, that Your word would produce a harvest and a fruit in each one of us from the inside out, and that it would do incredible things in each person we come into contact with. For Lord, You are our God, and we give You praise and thanks in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.